It's a treat to be out here today, isn't it? Last year we were sweating profusely by this time, and today we're freezing. So, Lord, we're opening up the gates last year, and today we're shutting all the doors so it can be as warm in here as possible. Turn to your neighbor and say, hey, it's great to be an American today. It's great to be an American. You know, these special Sundays that we do on 4th of July weekend always have a great opportunity to talk about the Bible, to talk about the Bible in regard to our nation as we celebrate another year of our independence. And, you know, as we've been going through this series called Rock Solid, I just thought, you know, our country needs to regain its rock solid foundation, doesn't it? And so we're going to be talking just a little bit about that today and how we can help do that. But before we get started, last Sunday was kind of our business Sunday of the year. And I just wanted to announce that the budget that we proposed to you passed. And Ken Swinton passed as an elder, barely passed, but he passed as an elder. No, just joking. He was overwhelmingly accepted onto the elder board. So Ken, welcome aboard. The deacons and deaconesses also passed. So we have some good leaders. You know, I failed to put onto the ballot last week a couple of our elders that need to renew their terms. We serve three-year terms here, and a couple of our elders, Steve Keller and Bob Churchwell, needed to renew their term because they're going to stick around with us for a little while longer. So you'll be hearing more about that as a member, but just want to let you know, last year, last Sunday, everything went great with all of that, and the Lord is leading us into another wonderful year. Today is, for our church, the first week of the new year for us. And so we've been praying that this year, maybe COVID will be all done, and we can get back to some crazy ministries and making Jesus known around the world and here in Auburn. You know, you can see on the banners hanging here in the courtyard, we have the three key words that we say all the time around here: connect, grow, serve. We're going to help people connect to God, connect to other Christians, connect to your neighbor. We're going to help people grow in their understanding of the Bible, grow in your own capacity to do things for God, grow in your perspective by trying to get you outside of Auburn and see what God's doing around the world, and then learning to serve. There's no greater joy than using the gifts that God's given you to serve others and to help them grow as well. So thanks so much for joining us. We're looking forward to a new year, an exciting year here at Auburn Grace. And turn to your neighbor and say, hey, it's going to be a great year. It's going to be a great year at Auburn Grace. If we can get Pastor Dave's foot all better this year, it would just be like a great year, a great year. I was joking last year, hey, can somebody roll up one of those windows? We got some folks sitting out in the back behind those glass doors. Welcome, everybody. We love you back there, okay? You got some sickness or disease, we're keeping you back out there in the courtyard. Somebody can open that up. Let them be a part of the service. Last week, Bishop Abel was here. He did a great job a couple weeks ago, and his back has been bothering him, and so he was in the office with me the other day, and he was walking down the hallway of the office, and he was walking behind Pastor Dave. Pastor Dave's kind of walking like this, and Bishop Abel's kind of walking like this down the hallway. You know, it's like, wow, this is like really changed around here. It's like the hospital or something around here. So it's great. Hey, on the back of your handout today, there's some notes that we're going over, but we're going to continue our series called Rock Solid. And the questions that you've been submitting to us about foundational questions in our life, you know, how can we have a strong foundation in our walk with God? How can we have a strong foundation in our family? How can we have a strong foundation in our culture? We've been getting some great questions, and there's been a cluster of questions around the family and how family can be put on a strong foundation, and some really tough questions about family issues. And so we're going to spend this whole month, the month of July, there's five Sundays in July, and we're going to be spending the whole month talking about foundations for families. And we're going to go into the Bible, and God has showed us some pretty incredible stuff about foundational truths for families. And so we're going to spend this month talking about that. And I want to start off this morning because it's very clear to me there's a connection between how families are doing and how our nation is doing. That the very nucleus of every nation is the quality of its families within that culture. If we can improve the quality of our families, we're going to improve the quality of our culture and our nation. So there's a direct connection between what's going on as a nation and what's going on in the home. And so we're going to be talking about this month. And I want to introduce this idea this month in a very unique way. But I want you to see some of the deep questions that I've been giving. Last week, we tackled a tough one. And I told you no more hard questions. But here's a couple of them that we got this week. This is regarding just the sadness that these parents are feeling about their child or their children. It says, how do we pull a child back who is slowly being pulled further away from their foundation of faith? Our children are inundated daily with anti-Christian messages. These ideas are presented as truth, and kids are made to feel like bigots or evil if they don't fall in line. That's a good question, isn't it? Because that's happening. And we need to figure out, as a family, how do we stay strong in this? How do we have a foundation? Here's another one. Why have each of our kids turned away from the church and the obedience to the Lord? I have struggled, this person writes, with feeling incredibly responsible for this. Where did we go wrong? Why us? How did this happen? What do we do now? I continue to pray that they will return to God and seek to love them where they are. Boy, that's a deep question, isn't it, again? These are some really real experiences that people are having. And so this whole month, we're going to be trying to answer these kinds of questions as we go back to this idea of foundations for families. And this month, we're going to be talking about values and roles and servant hearts. Because I think the key to any family are understanding the value that each person has, the roles that they each play, and that we all have a servant's heart toward one another in the home. And this is the challenge that we're going to have as people. And we're going to explain why we are challenged with that. You know, it's not difficult for us, the Bible tells us, for us to love ourselves, isn't it? We don't have a hard time loving ourselves usually. Turn to your neighbor and say, yeah, you really don't struggle with that. You got that one down. But do we put equal value on everyone in the family? Do we put equal value on a mom and a dad, a husband and a wife? Do we put equal value on children as opposed to parents? Are they seen as equally significant and valuable? What are the roles that they play in the home? And how do we serve one another? So we're going to be talking about that this month. But we need to start at the very beginning, because we see some very interesting things in the very first chapter of your Bible. So if you have your Bible, go to the first chapter of the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. And I really believe this, and somebody shared this with me years ago, and I really believe that it's true. If we want to have a strong nation, we need to have a strong state. And if we want to have a strong state, we need to have strong what? Cities. And if we want to have strong, I put that backwards. If we want to have a strong state, we need to have a strong county. If we want to have a strong county, we need to have strong cities. If we want to have strong cities, we need to have strong neighborhoods. If we want to have strong neighborhoods, we need to have strong homes. And if we want to have strong homes, we got to have strong families. And a lot of times we think that the flow of this comes down. That, boy, if somebody up there in government, in the neighborhood or in the city or in the county or the state or in the federal government, if they will just do their job, then what's happening inside my home will be better. And that's somewhat true. And the Bible tells us a lot about how nations should be governed for the betterment of the family. But I think our perspective today is going to reverse that, that if I want to have a better nation, it's got to start in my home. If I want a better nation, it's got to start with a better state. It's got to start with a better county. It's got to start with a better city. It's got to start with a better neighborhood. It's got to start with a better home. And it's got to start with a better dad and a better father and a better husband. Because I really believe there's a connection between how you and I are in our homes that will lead to a better neighborhood, will lead to a better city, will lead to a better county, will lead to a better state, will lead to a better nation. Instead of looking for them to do it for us, I think the Bible might flip that around and have us improve the quality of our neighborhoods and our homes and our cities and our counties and our state and our nation. God puts that privilege on us. And I think as a democratic republic, we had that idea when we started as a nation, because we said our government is what? For the people and what? By the people. The original intent of our nation wasn't that something out of some central headquarters would improve the quality of all of our lives. The idea at the beginning was that all of us would work together to improve the quality of the collective union. It started with us, and it went there. And somehow I think that is probably more accurate biblically of how God sees things. Genesis chapter 1 gives us a very interesting tidbit of information about God. And this is going to play an important role. So bear with me for a couple of minutes, because after we get to the end, you'll understand why I want to explain this a little bit more deeply. We're going to talk about equal value but complementary roles. Equal value but complementary roles. I looked up online the other day, companies that are named after their founders, like Ben and Jerry's. How many of you love Ben and Jerry's? Ben and Jerry are two guys that started the company. They're equal partners in the company, but they have different roles. I think Ben was the guy that invented the ice cream, and Jerry was the guy that did the business side. So they are equal partners, but they have complementary roles. How about another one? Johnson & Johnson, Procter & Gamble. What's another one? Say them out loud. Companies that have names. Two names. Okay? Lots of good ones. I tried to name Auburn Grace Sparling & Sparling, but it didn't work. Okay? But I want us to think just for a minute about this idea that you can have equal value between two people or more, but complementary roles. I want us to see the difference between the significance of the individual versus the role that they perform in the company. And I think this idea is clearly seen back in Genesis chapter 1 when we learn a little bit about God. In the Bible, we call this the triunity of God, where the Godhead, so to speak, has common value but harmonizing roles. And we find this in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and verse 27. I want you to notice verse 26 says, "Then God said, let what? Us." Notice he didn't say, "Let me." He said, "Let what? Us." So he's automatically giving us the very first insight that God exists in more than one person's. He says, "Let us make man in our image according to what? Our likeness." So from the very beginning of the Bible, we get this understanding that God exists in more than one person. In fact, when Moses, who wrote Genesis, is quoting God, he uses the plural form. But in the very next verse, it says, "God created man in his own image. In the image of God," what? "He created him, male and female. He created them." It's interesting, when Moses is summarizing the creative work of God, he says he. He doesn't say they. He uses the singular form of God, where God just used the plural form when talking to himself. So we have this confusion if we don't understand from the very beginning. How can God be both in the plural form and in the singular form? Well, we know that God exists as one God in three persons. This is what we call the Trinity, the triunity of God. And from the very first chapter of the Bible, we are beginning to be taught this truth. We don't fully understand what it looks like in reality, but we understand the truth of the concept that we have one God who exists in three persons. So what we know about God is that they are identical in value, but differing in roles. That in the Bible, we have God the Father, right? And it seems to tell us in the Bible that God the Father is the planner and the leader of the Godhead. That when this whole thing called Earth was created, and this group of people called humans was created in the image of God, and how God was going to work out this plan with these new humans that he was creating, the planner of it all and the leader of the plan seems to be in the Bible God the Father, because we know that he's God. We know that God the Son, Jesus, he performed his role, and his role, according to the Bible, is to be the visible manifestation of the triunity of God. You know, God the Father is described as living in inapproachable light. He's too holy for us as human beings to stand in the presence of, so nobody is ever seen as human beings, God the Father. And God the Holy Spirit is described to us like the wind in the trees, where we see his effects, but we don't really see where he's coming. He's not really visible to the human eye. We know that God the Son, Jesus' role was to become the visible representation or manifestation of God. And he was also to perform the role of Redeemer. So we have God the Father has his role. We have God the Son has his role. And then as we look in the Bible, we know that God the Holy Spirit performs his role, which is to come into the human heart and to transform us into what God wants us to be from the inside out. So let's wrap this up. We have this very clear indication that there is mutual glorification and submission to each other. That within this Godhead of three, we have mutual glorification. Jesus said, I have come to glorify who? The Father. He said, everything that I've done, everything that I've said has been just to glorify him. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to glorify me. And so what we have within this triunity of Godhead is mutual glorification of each other. We also have mutual submission. In the book of Philippians chapter 2, there's a description of Jesus' attitude when he stepped out of his glorious position in heaven and he came down to earth and took on the form of humanity and humbled himself. It says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, that he did not regard equality with God to be a thing fought over. In other words, he was glad to submit to the plan where he would step out of his glory and he would come and do the role of Redeemer. And he was willing to submit to the plan. So what we see in this Godhead is mutual glorification and mutual submission. They have a common essence of deity in their nature, but they have specific expressions of the Godhead. And I'm going to just keep saying this over and over again, that there is common essence, there is common glorification, there's common value, but there's a difference in how we see them and the roles that they play. And that's important for us to understand, because we know that marriage and family are designed to reflect God. And if God exists as three in one, but there's significance and value equal to each of the Godhead, and yet they're displaying different roles and they're performing different parts of the plan, and yet they're equal in significance and value, then it says that when we're supposed to be a mirror of God in our homes, we should have the same idea resonating within our homes, that within the home, there are different roles to play, but there's no difference in value and significance, because that's what we see in the triunity of God. So if we move this idea down to the family, what we understand and what we're going to see this month is that the husband or the father performs his role, and the mother or the wife performs her role, and the children perform their role. But we don't see any difference in value or significance. In the Bible, every person within the family, even though they are performing different roles, are equal in value. Now, unfortunately, in the cultures of history, this equal value portion of truth from the Bible has not been demonstrated very well, has it? And we're going to see why in a minute. In cultures throughout history, and even within the history of our culture, we've struggled with a little bit in the home, does everybody have equal significance and value? In the history of America, has everybody in the home received the same significance and value? And sadly, many times the answer is what? No. But I want to tell you, the Bible, and because homes reflect God, the Bible puts equal significance and value and worth on every single person in the home, no matter the role that they're playing. And just as the Godhead can have equal significance between each other, even though they play different roles, so the family should also reflect that by having equal value and significance, even though different roles are being performed. So a husband can never say to a wife, I'm more valuable than you. A child can never say to the mom, I'm less valuable to you than you. Because in God's eyes, every human being is equally valued. And just as we saw mutual glorification and submission, what we see in the family is mutual adoration and submission are given. That within the family, there should be mutual adoration where the husband or the father adores the wife and the children, and the children adore their mom and dad. Right, students? You adore your mom and dad. And the wife adores the husband and the children because there's equal significance and value found in each person, even though they're performing different roles. But we also know that there is mutual value and submission within the family. If we want to talk about just that for a minute, there's a common value, but specific expressions. Just as we see in the Godhead, we see this in the family. We see this in the family. In Genesis chapter 2, let's look there just for a minute. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. It says, then the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate and to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for the day that you eat of you shall surely die. Verse 18, then the Lord said, it's not good for man to be alone. Guys, we can say amen to that, right? It's not good. And ladies, we can say amen to that. A guy left up to himself is heading for trouble, isn't he? Amen to that. I got a big amen over here. Amen to that. Jim, you're not that bad of a guy, all right? Verse 18, the Lord said, it's not good for man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him. So out of the ground, the Lord formed every beast of the field. And in verses 19 and 20, God brought all the animals to show Adam that he had need. There was nobody quite like him. And verse 21, the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on the man, and he slept. And the Lord took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord fashioned into a woman, the rib which he had taken from the man, and he brought her to the man, and he said, wow, this is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Look at verse 24, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined with his wife, and they shall become what? One. You see that again? Here we are. Man, husband, and wife, two individuals, equal significance and value, becoming one. Just like we have three persons in the Godhead, they are one. Now we have a husband and wife, they're becoming one. Verse 25, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. We see in this relationship between a husband and wife, purity, complete transparency, just as we see between God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, complete honesty, complete transparency. The three living and expressing themselves as one God. Now we see this in the family, the husband and the wife, perfect in nature, perfect world, perfect environment, and the two are completely naked and unashamed because there's nothing that stands between them. The two are becoming one and functioning, even though they have different roles, they are functioning as one. We can see now that the home is wired to reflect how God works. How God works. And we see that submission needs to take place. It's interesting, in Ephesians chapter 5, this word submission is a dangerous word in our culture today. Submission, because remember, just as in the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, there was mutual submission in their roles. God the Father performed his role. Jesus submitted to the plan and stepped out of glory and came to earth, and he didn't fight about that submission. And the Holy Spirit performs his role, and they all submit to each other in the plan, even though they are equal in value. So in the home, there is differing roles, and we have to submit to the role that God has given to us to play in the home. It's the same thing that happens in the Godhead. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Let's read this verse together. Everybody read it out loud. Ready? And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Subject is the word submission. And submission simply means to stay within your lane. The role that God has given to you in the family, stay within the lane. And it also means to honor other lanes. Let the other people in the family perform their role within the family as God designed them to perform their role. Just as the Father performed his role and allowed the Son to perform his role and allows the Holy Spirit to perform his role, we're to be a reflection of God in our family. We all have equal value, but we have complementary roles. Let's submit to each other by staying in my lane and allowing you the honor of doing what God's called you to do in your lane. Does that make sense? This is what it means to submit to one another. And before Paul talks about the family in Ephesians chapter 5, he starts out with this idea of be subject to one another. This is not talking just to wives to submit or husbands to submit or kids to submit. Be submissive to one another, which means whatever role God has given to you, step up and do it and honor the lane that God's called you to do and allow others the honor of doing what God's called them to do. And there's mutual submission and there's mutual respect and adoration. But there's a problem with that, isn't there? And here's the problem. The problem is you. Turn to your neighbor and say, the problem is you. Pastor just said that. The problem is you. In Genesis chapter, nobody wants to say that. The problem is you. I'll say that. The problem is you. And the problem is me. And the problem is explained to us at the very beginning of the Bible. In chapter 1 of Genesis, we have God created everything. And at the end of his creation, he said, it's all really good. We have perfect people in a perfect world with a perfect relationship with God. In chapter 2, he steps back and he goes back to day 6 where he creates man and woman. And he brings them together in marriage and family. And he ends the chapter by saying, it was really good. The husband and wife became one. Even though there's two, they're functioning as one. And they're naked and they're not ashamed. They're living in a perfect environment with no distractions and complete honesty, complete acceptance, complete transparency. And then we hit chapter 3. And in chapter 3, we see the temptation of Adam and Eve. They decide to go their own way instead of God's way. And God steps in and says, now, because you've decided to do this, I'm going to tell you what the consequences are going to be. And one of the consequences in chapter 3 is that this whole perfect thing called the unity of the family is now going to be a struggle. In the Bible, we call this the curse. The curse within marriage and family is manipulation, domination, and control. Notice one of the first things that we see in chapter 3 of Genesis in verse 24. I'm sorry, chapter 2, where we ended up last time, chapter 2 and verse 24. It says, "For this reason the man shall leave his father and mother and be joined together, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." That's how we end chapter 2. In chapter 3, when we have sin entering into the world for the first time, sin entering into people for the first time, it has an impact on the family. And now as we get to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16, look what it says to the wife. He says, "Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." That's a very interesting statement. Jesus isn't causing a curse. He's just saying, as a result of sin in the woman's heart and the result of sin in the man's heart, things are going to change. God created this perfect world, perfect environment, perfect unity. Husband and wife become one. They're naked and they're not ashamed. They're living in this completely lovable transparent, committed relationship. But when sin enters into Eve's heart and sin enters into Adam's heart, it impacts this relationship. And it says here that your desire will be for your husband. That word desire is not a good word. That word desire, as we see in chapter 4 when it's used, is just the desire to manipulate, to get control. He says there, part of the consequence, wives, of sin coming into the world and into humanity is, instead of having a completely transparent, mutually adoring heart, mutually respect and submissive, now there's going to be a temptation in the part of the wife to manipulate things to get control of the relationship. Have you ever felt that in your heart? Have you ever said, I can do it way better than he can do it? And we, ladies, sometimes you might say something, you might do something that's just a little bit manipulating things so that you can get control of this situation or this relationship. And instead of having this adoring, transparent, mutually submissive relationship, now there's just a flavor of this bad desire to get control. That's part of the struggle in marriage and family now. And it says, "And he will rule over you." That word "rule" there is a good word in the sense that a good governor or a good mayor or a good king or prince knows how to lovingly rule their family. The problem is that when sin came into the heart of men, he didn't want to just lovingly rule. He wanted to what? Dominate. And instead of having this mutually adoring, mutually submissive relationship with his wife, completely transparent and open and honest and loving and mutually, equal value in persons, equal significance in persons, although we're doing different roles, now all of a sudden he wants to not just have leadership, he wants to what? Dominate. And throughout history and throughout cultures, we've seen this playing back and forth in marriage between the husbands and men trying to suppress and dominate women, and women struggling hard, even if they have to manipulate things to get control, we're going to take control. And so there's this battle that's been going on from the very beginning in the home. And God has set up this ideal of how families reflect the triunity of God. But now, because we're tainted with this thing called sin, we struggle to reflect the true triunity of God because there's sin in the man and there's sin in the woman. In fact, one of the interesting things that we see in chapter 3 in verse 20, it said that now the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all the living. The Lord God did this, not man. God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife Eve, and he what? He clothed them. Why did he clothe them? Because now, instead of being naked and unashamed and having complete transparency and honesty and mutual adoration and mutual submission, now we have tension, and now we have sin, and now you'll notice some of that transparency and honesty is gone, and now, as a reflection of that, God makes garments and dresses them. And so from the very beginning of the Bible, we see that this reflection that the family is supposed to portray of the triunity of God has already been tainted, and God is starting to make changes to help it function in this new condition. And you'll notice this is so interesting, verse 22 in that same chapter 3, then the Lord God said, behold, God has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, and now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live how long? Forever. Apparently this tree that was in the Garden of Eden called the tree of life is what replenished them physically. And so God said, now there's sin in the hearts of men and women, and there's trouble in marriage. And if they keep eating from the tree of life, they will be immortal, and they will live forever in this fallen condition. And God said, I don't want men and women to live forever in this fallen condition. So he kicks them out of the garden so that they can't eat of this tree, so they can't live forever in this fallen condition. And that's a good thing, isn't it? I mean, when you're struggling in marriage, what a horrible thought to think you're going to put up with this for another 1,000 years. Because there is struggle in family. And God's merciful to remove them. Look at what he does there in verse 23. Therefore, God, the Lord God, sent Adam out of the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and on the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the angel, the cherubim, and the flaming sword, and it turned in every direction to guard the way to the what? The tree of life. So we can thank God that when sin entered into humanity, he also took away the ability to live forever on earth, because we would be in this struggling condition for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. But what we find and what we see is the curse within marriage and family is manipulation, domination, and control. We see children trying to control parents or take control of the situation. We see moms and dads trying to dominate children. We see husbands not treating their wives with mutual adoration and submission and respect. We see parents bearing down on children too much. And so we just need to step back for a couple of weeks and go back to the Bible and say, in this fallen condition, what does God think we should do as the foundation of our families? So we're going to take the next couple of weeks, and next week we're going to talk about the role of the husband and father, and then the role of the wife, and then the role of the children. And we're going to go back to the Bible and maybe remind ourselves of some things that we can do to help bring a solid foundation either to our families or to our kids or our grandkids, whatever place we have influence. But God has designed the family to be reflective of his triunity, and just as they are three equal, valuable, significant persons, but they work together as one, each performing a different role. So God would want us as families to adore each other in the role and the value that each person brings, but understand that we have different roles to play. And the better we play our roles and stay in our lanes and honor other lanes, the more fruitful and the more productive we're going to be. And again, because it's 4th of July weekend, the better the family quality of America, the better our neighborhood. And the better our neighborhood, the better our city. The better our city, the better our county. The better our county, the better our state. The better our state, the better our nation. Amen? So we're going to take a couple of weeks, and we're just going to remind ourselves, how should we reflect the triunity of God in our homes? And let's review the roles that we have as parents and grandparents, and the role that we have as children and grandchildren. Okay? So we're going to talk about the foundations for family, the foundations for family. Let's stand together and pray today. Lord, as Brian mentioned at the start of our service, what a joy it is to live in our country. I know that we have many problems. And in many ways, we have walked away from the original plan. And in many ways, we've walked away from your desire, how a nation should function. But Lord, even in the midst of this craziness, it's still a great place to live. People are flocking here by the thousands because it's better than almost anywhere else on the planet to live. We thank you that we can still gather in places like today, and we can sing loudly, and we can pray openly, and we can study your word together. Because there's many places in the world, Lord, where that is not legal. And Lord, as we are pushing back against some of the tides, may you keep people safe. May your Holy Spirit win out. But Lord, we realize that the greatest contribution we can make to our nation is to have a strong family. And to have a family that reflects you, where everyone in the home is equally valued and adored. And even though we play different roles, there can be harmony and unity along with diversity and submission. We see that in you. We see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, unique, each in their persons, unique in their roles. But how you love each other and submit and adore and glorify one another. May we start to look again at our homes to make sure that we're reflecting those same qualities. Show us how to do this, Lord. We thank you for bringing us here together today. May we love you each day. May we thank you for our world and for our nation. And may we live openly for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.